Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. The word which God has laid upon my heart for you this evening is that 11th verse of Revelation chapter 12. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Here is the divine assessment of the strategy that results in conquest. This is no mere verdict of history. This is no mere extract from some general's memoirs, as he looks back on a past campaign and judges the secret of his success. This is God's own summing up of those principles which, in the experience of these great warrior saints of his, had led them to victory. But before considering together these, let us briefly think over the nature and the power of the enemy whom they conquered. They conquered him, it is said. Now he is identified for us in verse 9 of our chapter, and is described as the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. This is the one who heads a powerful triumvirate of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these three together are implacably opposed to the Christian. The world. How strongly the current of the world runs against us. It seems constantly to be tugging at us, seeking to sweep us from our moorings. But in addition to this external foe, which is contrary to us, there is this subtle and no less potent enemy within, the flesh. And what a wretched partnership they make. The world and the flesh. The world impinging upon us from without, and its ally within, the flesh, and both together working against our best and highest interests, and both of them together working to frustrate the fulfillment of the will of God in us. But great and even overwhelming though they may appear to us to be, they are subordinate to that sinister power that controls and uses them, the devil. It is he who prevails upon the world without. It is he who incites the... And of all foes, there is none more subtle than he. Of all enemies, there is none more malign than he. The lines of Luther are as true today as when he penned them. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. John, writing of him in this chapter, observes that the devil has great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Little wonder then that in our own day his venom against the people of God is so acute. We might almost be tempted to exclaim, "We have no might against this enemy, neither know we what to do." And yet it stands written, "They conquered him." Glorious word, indelibly inscribed upon the sacred record. They conquered him. And let us remember that these who are thus described as conquerors were mere mortals as we. If it is stated of them that they conquered him, then why not of us? Why not indeed? This is possible to you. It is possible to me. The promise of authority over all the power of the enemy stands. The statement that sin shall not have dominion over you remains. Both sin and Satan must yield, must give ground. Now here we have before us the outline of the strategy that leads to conquest. And the first essential is described as the blood of the Lamb. I would like to give that this heading, a complete reliance on Christ. Victory was theirs because of the blood of the Lamb. You ask them the secret of their triumph, and they would unhesitatingly ascribe it to the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was here that they had first found forgiveness and peace. That initial deliverance, which we call salvation, was theirs through the Savior's sacrifice. Last evening we were reminded of that tragic character, Judas Iscariot. There is no incident in that man's history, nor even I would judge in the long story of mankind, more full of pathos than that in which the traitor, with a tormenting conscience, with bitter remorse, retraces his steps to the chief priests. And as we listen to the story, our hearts cry out, "Oh, that he had gone to the high priest with his problem." He goes to the former, and as he does so, he cries, "I have sinned in betraying innocent blood," and he dashes the silver pieces upon the marble floor before them. And they reply, "What is that to us? See thou to that." "I have sinned," and the lament echoes through the temple courts. And mocking that lament comes their cynical reply, "See thou to that." And into the night he went, a night that had suddenly grown darker even than it was before. If only he had known, God at that very hour was taking a world's sin, and he was placing it upon his only Son. And God was saying to his Son, as he placed the sin of a whole world upon him, "See thou to that." And he did. And he did it willingly. These in Revelation chapter 12 knew this fact. Placing their complete reliance upon Christ, they found in the blood of the Lamb the forgiveness that leads to victory. And so may you, whoever you are. But this proved for them also a source of continual cleansing, and how essential for the Christian that is. In no way do we more effectively play into the hands of the enemy than when we tolerate an evil conscience, that when we go on carrying around with us an increasingly heavy burden of unforgiven sin. Then it is that the enemy mocks us. Then it is he finds ground for accusing us. Then it is that we come to the battle with our hands tied behind our backs. We find ourselves as Samson, weak like any other man. We know then what it is to endure the taunts of the adversary. But this situation need not continue. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness by the blood of the Lamb. And these great warrior saints rejoiced in the potency of the sacrifice once offered for sin, and so may we. Should Satan at this very moment be accusing you? Should he be reminding you that you are a defeated Christian? Should he be pointing out to you at this moment that you have frequently disobeyed God's commands? Then tell God that his accusations are true. Tell him that it is a fact that you are a defeated Christian. Tell him frankly that constant disobedience has marred your life, ruined your witness, and weakened your resolve to obey in the future. And plead the efficacy of the blood of the Lamb. For it stands written, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Despite the fact that the Apostle John's writings are characterized by the strictest economy of words, he writes like a man picking his way across a stream on stepping stones. Not one word too many, yet he finds room to insert in both those texts the little word all. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin, I repeat, no sin, that may not by this sacrifice be forgiven. There is no sin, I repeat, no sin, that by this blood may not be obliterated. If we with humble confession apply to him for pardon, then it will be at that very moment ours. It is procured by his death, and his word assures us of its availability. But the expression, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, tells also of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which they looked with confidence as the ground, as the basis of their own victory. We need to remind our hearts constantly of that glorious conquest gained by our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the secret of ours. I invite you to take a long, steady look once again at God's champion. Come forth to do battle with the prince of darkness. To that stern conflict he marches in quiet dignity and with steady tread. So assured is he of the final overthrow of the enemy with whom he is about to grapple, that he confides in his disciples, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out." And so it came to pass, thank God, but at what cost? It was by the blood of the Lamb. Who, I ask of those who watched that day, knew that the one who there was forsaken of God, yes, forsaken of God, for his cry rings through the heaven, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who are those who stood there that day and beheld him crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, knew that in this very hour he was laying the basis of all spiritual victory? But the fact remains that here Christ grappled with the foe and overthrew him. It was here that he rendered impotent him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Here he mastered the strong man, stripped him of the armor in which he trusted, and divided his spoils. This is the conquering Christ. This is the almighty Savior and Lord. Those of whom our text tells had found in that victorious death, in that blood of the Lamb, their great hope of overcoming. I asked them whence their victory came. They, with united breath, ascribe their conquest to the Lamb,
their triumph to his death. Let us turn then from our own inadequate struggling to place our complete reliance on Christ. Then shall we truthfully sing, "The victory is ours. For us in might came forth the mighty one. For us he fought the fight, the triumph won. The victory is ours." A complete reliance upon Christ. The second element in this strategy of conquest is the word of their testimony. This I would entitle a clear affirmation of faith. This too is essential if we would overcome as they. I am quite sure that there are many Christians who are well aware that Christ has won the victory. They do not doubt that in his death and resurrection he triumphed over all the powers of darkness. The sad thing, however, is that whilst acquainted with the doctrine, it appears not to be effective in their experience. They acknowledge a victorious Saviour, and they admit to a vanquished life. Could it be that the explanation of such failure is in the realm of faith? I think at this point we must admit that the whole question of faith is sometimes made to sound either unbelievably simple or uncommonly complex, either deceptively plain or hopelessly nebulous. The gospel record, I suggest to you, indicates that Jesus perceived that a number of those who came to him encountered difficulty at this very point. It may have been that it was this that prompted Jesus to invite their response in an active manner. Take, for instance, that man who lay at the pool of Bethesda, of whom we have been hearing this weekend. Jesus asks him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He merely complains that he is without a friend to assist him into the pool when the water is troubled, and goes on to say that when he attempts to get in unaided, then somebody gets in before him. Now, Jesus is not a bit concerned to discuss these matters. He cuts short the conversation with a command. He challenges the man, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." For Jesus knew that in the very act of responding to this command, faith would be precipitated. Similarly to the man with a withered hand, he says, "Stretch out thy hand." To the one born blind, "Go to the pool." In each case, the act of obedience makes faith to be operative. It is by an external, visible action that faith is removed from the realm of the metaphysical and becomes a simple response to the Saviour's word. Now, how can we relate this to our hearers? Was their faith crystallized by some comparable action? Yes. In their experience, faith was made definite and memorable by the word of their testimony. It was by this they overcame. This, of course, is biblical. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Many a sinner held captive until this word of confession has been made, and then suddenly has found himself set free. Similarly, many a Christian has experienced the liberating power of open confession of Jesus Christ. Perhaps some here this evening, defeated, disappointed, overcome by the enemy, would find victory on making a clear affirmation of their faith. Nor is this to be made once. It is a continuing confession, a public acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ, an unreserved commitment to him, an unashamed espousal of his cause, a willing identification with his people. Satan retreats before the Christian who takes this stand. They conquered by the word of their testimony. Finally, our text informs us that they loved not their lives even unto death. They were characterized by a continuing renunciation of self. A continuing renunciation of self.
it is probable that those of whom John writes were to be numbered amongst the noble army of martyrs. They chose loyalty to their Lord, though it cost life itself. If that is the case, then death came not for them as the ultimate in defeat. It came for them as the climax of victory. But we need not limit the statement to this statement in its meaning to martyrdom. It is descriptive of those, certainly, who end their lives thus, but it is descriptive also of all those who live martyr lives. If we are to overcome, we must do as they did. They loved not their lives even unto death. This expression, they loved not their lives even unto death, seems to me to pick up two words of Scripture to be found elsewhere. Take the first phrase, they loved not their lives. Haven't we heard that before somewhere? Did it not fall from the lips of Jesus himself? Did he not enunciate this as a principle when he said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall keep it unto life eternal? Obeying this word, living by this principle, these overcame, they conquered. But what of that second phrase? Even unto death? Surely that parallels the word of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was the way of victory for the Son of God, and so it proves for we who follow him. And success in the conflict is offered on no other terms. Towards the end of Bunyan's Holy War, we read that a certain member of the enemy's camp, called Self-Love, was taken and committed to custody. This, however, did not satisfy, tells Bunyan, Mr. Self-Denial. He was not content until Mr. Self-Love had been put to death. Brained is Bunyan's word. The trouble is that self-love needs a daily braining. In a sermon on this character by Alexander White, entitled Young Captain Self-Denial, we read, it takes the very stoutest of hearts, the most noble, the most manly, the most soldierly, and the most saintly of hearts, to say no to itself and to keep on saying no to itself to the bitter end of every trial and temptation and opportunity, and to keep on saying no, a continuing renunciation of self. This is the demand. Do we not need to say with the Apostle Paul, far be it from me to glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world? Do we not need to obey the voice of the Son of Man as he says to us, take up your cross daily, nor think till death to lay it down? Are we willing for that? There is no other way. This then is the strategy of conquest, the strategy divinely appointed. This is God's own appraisal of those factors which result in the vanquishing of the foe in the life and experience of the child of God. We can but pray that at the end of the day, God may write over your life and mine, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. May it be so. Amen.